always, that I know that the Lord is here and He is in our presence. And not only do I just know that in my heart, in my head, but I can feel it in my heart. And I'm so grateful that my God, the God of all creation, the one who spoke the world into being, says, I just want to spend time with you. I enjoy being with you. And I really am grateful for that. Let me get my eyes here. Either I'm getting older, my eyes are getting worse, or my print is getting smaller. I'm not sure. This week has been if you're doing the study, has anybody found that this week has been a challenging week? Yeah. Of course, the truth is that probably you could say that about any one of the weeks, but this week really, and here's the challenging part, because we've come to realize that, and if you're not doing the study, you're not going to get lost. I'm gonna speak to you as if you're not, but this week we kind of learned that we have to we come to these points in the Henry Blackaby calls it a crisis of belief, but all throughout life, we come to these moments, these times, when we have to make a choice. What do I believe? Do I believe that this is the right thing, or do I believe this is the right thing? Okay? And we come to this time when we have to make that choice. Okay? And let me tell you, it's better to come to that point having knowledge about what the right choice is. Okay? And when you come to that crisis of belief, and you don't know which is the right, you don't know what to believe, then you're behind the eight ball, as they say. We've learned through our study that God is always at work in our lives, right? We learned that early on. God is always at work in our lives. He's providing for us, even when we don't realize it. I mean, every time you take a breath, you need to understand that God provided that air for you to breathe. Every time your heart takes a beat, it's God who is the one who set it in motion. We also learned that not only is God always at work in our lives, but He pursues a relationship with us that is real and personal, because He loves us. That's why He created us. He loves us, and He pursues us. He wants to have that relationship. And then we learned that God invites us to join with Him and cooperate with Him in what He's doing. Okay, He doesn't just say, all right, I got a list for you to do. You need to be doing these things. A, B, C, D, E. Get it done. Report to me when you're done. No, He says, come and join me in my work. Come and join me. I think I've told you about the story about the guy that was mowing the yard. I think I keep using this same illustration, but it's so cool. Guy's mowing the yard, and this little six-year-old boy comes out and says, Dad, I want to mow the yard. Well, he knows the boy can't push the mower. It's not a self-propelled mower. It's not a ride-on mower. It's the old push kind. And he knows the boy can't do it, so he gets the boy in there, and he lets him get a hold of the handle, and the dad puts his hands on the outside, and he straddles the boy, and together they mow the yard, and the dad has to mow it like this, which is not real comfortable for him, but he enjoyed having his son want to participate with him in the work, and that's the way God is. God can do it faster and easier and better without us. And so it's an honor and a privilege that God says, I want to use you. I want you to be part of this. Let's do this together. So this week we learned that God speaks to us to reveal what his plan is. And He speaks by His Holy Spirit always to reveal Himself and His purpose and His ways. And He speaks through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. When I say the church, I'm talking about the people that make up the church. He speaks through one another. Words of encouragement. Words of admonishment, words, you know, little fussing here and there. You know, brother, let me tell you something. I love you, but when I see you doing that, it kind of says this. Are you sure that that's what you want to be putting out there? That's what we're called to do for one another too. And we hear that. That's part of the disciplinary process sometimes. What happens when we know God's call? Well, when God's call is made evident to us, when He calls, we face this crisis of belief. And that is a turning point when we got to make a decision. And it's often a decision about, what do I really believe about God? What do I really believe about God? If I believe that God really does know what he's doing, and that he really can do what he says he can do, and that he really cares and knows what's best for me and for my life, and that his cause is one worth of giving my life to, then I will respond with obedience to that call. If I really don't believe those things, then I won't be obedient. It's just that simple. If when I hear God's voice and he's calling me to do something, be something, go something, go somewhere, and I have the decision to make, do I really believe that God is going to enable me? Because it doesn't look like I'm able to do that. It doesn't look like it's outside of my comfort zone. I'm not comfortable doing those things. But do I really believe that God is leading in that, that God will enable me and he will encourage me along the way and he'll provide what I need? Do I really believe that? If so, I'll take that step of faith into obedience. If I come to that point and I say, yeah, I just don't think that God cares enough about me to watch after me if I take that step. It's that point. It's that crisis of belief. What do you believe about God? If you believe it, really, then you'll act upon it. There's a statement that I've used a long time ago, and it says this, if I can remember it, something like, you know, we say we believe in a lot of things, okay? Well, listen, you don't really believe what you say you believe. You really only believe that which you're willing to act upon. If I believe that God is good, he is sovereign, he has the best intentions for my life, and that whatever he leads, he's going to empower me to do. If I really believe that, then I'll walk in that. If I say I believe that, but I won't do it, I'm really saying I don't believe it. I don't believe that God's big enough, strong enough. I don't believe that God's caring and loving enough. I don't believe that God is smart enough. Whatever the deal is. But folks, belief leads to action. Always. Always. It's at that point that I discover whether or not my belief about God is a belief of conviction or convenience. I believe God when he says, I love you and I want to forgive you of your sins. But I really believe God when he says, I want you to go over here and talk to this person that I had an argument with last week. I don't want to go talk to that person. But I really believe. I'll be obedient to God when it's convenient for me. When I think it's in my best interest, when I can see the rewards available and that how it benefits me, I'll be glad to be obedient in those times. But what about when it's not convenient? It's that crisis. The belief of convenience is one I hold to only when it's convenient. But a belief of conviction is one I hold to even when it's not. How I respond at this turning point will determine whether or not I cooperate with God in what he's planned or I miss out on what God has prepared in advance for me to do. It's very important that when I sense God speaking to me that I respond appropriately. I want to read to you a passage. It's out of the book of Numbers, beginning in chapter 13. It spans two chapters. In Numbers 13, beginning in verse 27, if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, I believe they have it up on the screen. You can follow along there. And it says this. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here is its fruit. Let me give you a little background. Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, right? Rescued them from Pharaoh. They went through the Red Sea, went out in the desert, and here they go, and they see the promised land across the river, and so they send some spies across there, and they go over there, and they go inspect the property and check it out, and they come back, and they're giving the report to Moses about the promised land, okay? And it says, yeah, it's true, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb, I love Caleb, he silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I love old Caleb that way. He says, man, let's go get them. Let's load up and go. Let's sick them, boys. Let's go get them. It's like coonhound on a... Anyway. But the men who had gone with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people there are of great size. They said they're giants. There's giants in the land. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak that come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes when we looked the same to them. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to be back in Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly, gathered there. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. They got some weird names back then, right? Who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Amen? Amen. In this passage, we read about how Israel faced a crisis of belief. Do we go into the land or do we not? Two of the spies said, man, let's go, let's take them, boys. Let's load up, let's sick them. And 10 of them said, ooh, they're giants. We're like grasshoppers. They're going to squash us. And so they even lied. The land just eats up people that aren't already there. It'll devour us, and it's bad for us. We can't go in there. And so the people, they had a decision. Well, what do we do? You would think that they would just go, let's see, what has recently happened? God miraculously delivered us from the Pharaoh with all these plagues, and that was pretty miraculous stuff. And then he let us out, and then not only that, but we had this pillar of fire in the nighttime and a cloud of smoke in the daytime to lead us around. And when we came, when we were deadlocked and we were ran into a dead end at the Red Sea, God parted the waters for us. And we didn't even have to get muddy walking through, because he even made the land dry so we could walk on. And we got on the other side, and then the waters came down and crashed over the Egyptian army and killed the Egyptian army. But we don't believe God is strong enough to take us into the promised land. That's what they said. We read about how Israel faced a crisis of belief, and how their response to God's call revealed their true belief about him. And we learned a couple things from that. One is a proper response to the call of God requires faith. A proper response to God always requires faith. But because of their lack of faith, the people of Israel failed to enter God's desire for them. They did not respond properly to that call from God. And in Hebrews, there's a verse, and it says, we see that those people, they did not enter the place of rest because they did not have faith. Now let's think about faith for just a minute. What's the source of faith? Anybody know what the source of faith is? Well, Romans 10, verse 17 said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. With our lives being filled full with God's Word. Matter of fact, Joshua writes in Joshua chapter 1, It says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." How do you be prosperous and successful? Meditate on God's Word and do it. He also writes in the next verse, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Guess what? He's here today. Wherever we go, God is with us. I love Tony Evans. I used to hear, when I listened to KSBJ in the past, they used to put on, I don't know if they still do or not, they put on a little excerpt every once in a while from Tony Evans. And let me just tell you, you know, when you hear one of the black preachers get up and preach, it's just like, woo! Let's go. You know, I love to hear some of the way they preach sometimes. But he said this. He said, "You need to understand that God is always with you. Jesus is always with you." And he was talking to a group of men. And he said, "Guys, you need to know that when you go down into Houston, go to that strip club, you're dragging Jesus as an unwilling partner in there with you. He doesn't want to go in there. But you're dragging him with you. You need to understand he's always with you. Not just when you want him to be. I mean always with you." And that's the truth. He is always, always with us. They told Moses in verse 27, "It does flow with milk and honey. It's good land, and here's the fruit." Through filling our lives with God's Word, faith rises up within us. But the faith must be applied if it is to grow. It's like fertilizer. It doesn't do any good sitting in the bag. Anybody have a garden? Nobody has a garden? Okay. All right, touch your neighbor, do this, and wake them up. All right? The fertilizer doesn't do any good if it sits in the bag. Right? You got to apply the first. Well, faith doesn't do any good if it just sits there on the shelf. Through obedience, our faith is allowed to grow, as what God has said is confirmed in our experience. When we experience God along the way, and we read what He has told us, and we in God's Word, we read how He's leading us, and we follow it, and then it comes through, and God is right, and we can look back on that and go, "Wow, God really is smart. God really is what He says He is." That's an increase in our faith. It's an increase in our faith. D.L. Moody once said, talking about his time of prayer, he said, "If all the time I've spent praying for faith was put together, it would be months. I thought that someday faith was going to come down like a strike of lightning, but faith did not come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, 'So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.' I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to read God's Word, and faith has been growing ever since." The source of faith is God's Word. The object of faith, our faith doesn't rest in a concept or an idea. It must rest in a person, and that's God Himself. Faith is only valid in God and what He's planning and purposing to do in our lives. In fact, when God calls us to take a new step of obedience in our walk with Him, it is always into a new territory for us. Very seldom does God say, "Man, I'm going to ask you to trust me in faith, and I'm going to ask you to go back and do what's comfortable and what you know how to do all the time." Usually it's going to be, "All right, I'm going to ask you to trust me. You're going to think this is weird, but this is something that's new. You've not been here, done that before. You don't have the T-shirt. It's new. It's fresh." It will always be something we've never experienced before. It'll always be something that only God can do. That's why our faith must be in God, if He's going to carry us through it. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends, says George Mueller. He's a famous theologian. Moses could not deliver the children of Israel from Pharaoh's army. Moses couldn't do it. God used Moses, but God is the one who did it. He couldn't lead people across the Red Sea on dry land. God had to do that. Moses couldn't provide water from the rock. God had to provide the water. Did Moses provide bread, the manna in the desert, and the quail for them to eat? No. God provided that daily for them. Moses had to have faith that God, the God who called him, would do all those things that he said he would do. Joshua couldn't take the people of Israel, you know, the Jordan, when they went into the promised land, the Jordan dried up right there so they could walk across. And as soon as they walked across, it began to flow again. Joshua didn't do that. God is the one doing these things. God is the one who brought down the walled city, who defeated their enemies. God is the one who made the sun stand still. Joshua prayed for it, but Joshua didn't make it happen. God said, "Son, stop." God is the one who does it all. Only God could have done these things. Joshua had to have faith that the God who called him would do the things that he said he would do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." If God called you to do something, and you know it's the voice of God, and it is the voice of God, and he doesn't come through, that makes God a liar. And let me tell you something. God is no liar. He knows his reputation is at stake, and he will not fail. If he says he's going to do something, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. The only question is, are you going to be part of it? If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. Our faith in God grows greater through as we're obedient to that call. Our faith grows. We come to recognize more the greatness of God. Did you know that your faith grows as you use it? It's kind of like you're working out, guys and gals. I mean, anybody ever done any workouts, like maybe in the weight room or something like that? I can speak to that because I used to work out in the weight room. The more I push that bar up and down, the easier it's going to get. The more you exercise your faith, the easier it is to exercise your faith. The apostle said to the Lord, "Lord, show us how to increase our faith." And Jesus answered, "Oh, if you had the faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'May you be uprooted and throw yourself into the sea,' and it would obey you." That's in Luke chapter 17. Jesus responded to his disciples' request for more faith by saying their problem wasn't that they needed more faith. And I need you to understand that this morning. It may not be that you need more faith. Faith has already risen in the hearts and through the word that the Lord has shared. What they needed was to apply the faith that they already had. And let me just get personal with you. It may not be that you need more faith. You just may need to exercise the faith you already have and allow God to show you that He is faithful, that He is trustworthy. The only faith that God can respond to is the faith that is used. As we study the ministry of Jesus, we see different degrees of faith for those who came to Him. There's some examples. He cast out a mute spirit from a boy whose father wavered between faith and doubt in Mark chapter 9. And then in Mark chapter 1, the first chapter of that book, He healed a leper who was not sure that he could. But Jesus did. And in Luke chapter 7, He healed a servant of a centurion who was so sure of the outcome that he asked Jesus to merely speak the word. He said, You don't even have to come if you'll just say it. I know that everything is under your control. If you'll just speak it from here, you don't have to come to the house. Just speak it now, and I'll go back trusting and believing that it's done. Different degrees of faith, from doubt to confidence. And that's why I asked you, aren't you glad that you can have confidence? You can have confidence in God. These examples teach that God doesn't answer according to the strength of our faith. Do you hear that? Rather, in His wisdom, He responds to any degree of faith. His ultimate goal is to develop our faith like muscle. And obedience is what makes faith grow. My obedience in what God calls me to today will prepare me for what He will call me to tomorrow. Matthew chapter 25, 20 and 23 says this, that the Lord says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." God doesn't put you in charge of many things right off the bat. It's a process. He says, let me test you in this thing. Let me see how you do in this thing. Will you trust me enough with the small thing? And then as you grow, as your faith grows, because you're exercising it, I will give you more responsibility, more task, more burden. Which is kind of a trick question there. You mean God's going to give me more burden? Yeah, but it's a lot lighter than whatever burden you could pick up on your own. This is why the Bible tells us not to despise the day of small things. Now, there's a song I've been looking for, and if anybody can help me with this, I'm listening to XM Satellite Radio, and there's a song on there, and it says something to the effect of, "I thank God for the small things." That oftentimes we're looking for the great big things. It says, it's the small things. The basically the way how I live my life, how I treat my wife or my husband, my family. It's those small things that make a big difference later on in somebody else's life. Don't despise the small things. Based on the majority of people because the majority of the people had failed to respond by faith through obedience to the call, back in this end part of Numbers, they weren't ready to respond to the invitation to enter the promised land. Now Joshua and Caleb, however, they had prepared themselves for this call. They were ready from the day one. Song, I think Stephen Curtis Chapman, "Saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze." I mean, they got their spurs on and the sword out, and they're going, "Let's go, boys! Come on! God said we can do it. Let's go do it." What are we waiting? Haskell, are we going to bait? Are we going to cut bait? Are we going to fish? Let's go get it done. Ooh, we're scared. We're scared. Sometimes we're sitting there shaking in our own boots. Faith to move mountains is the reward of those who have the faith to move small hills. You see how that happens? God wants us to grow in our faith. How do we grow in our faith? Well, we got to exercise it. We got to put whatever we have into action. And then God will grant us more. How many of you know that God is the God of more? He's always the God of more. He wants more for you. He has more for you. He wants more from you. But that's not a bad thing. The truth is, he only wants one thing. He says, "I want all of you." "I want all of you. How much are you going to give me right now? Let's start there. I'll start there. Okay? But tomorrow, I want more. Let me show you that you can trust me with it." And God is faithful, and He will prove Himself faithful. Let me kind of wrap this up a little bit. There's a story about this murder trial in Oklahoma. And there was strong evidence of guilt, but there was no body that was found. They were trying this guy for murder, but they had never found the body. And so that was kind of the question. You know, usually you need a body to convict somebody of murder. But in the defense's closing statement, the lawyer, knowing that his client was probably going to be convicted, he He tried to pull out a trick. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all," the lawyer said as he looked at his watch. "Within 1 minute, the person that is presumed dead in this case is going to walk into that courtroom through that door." He looked toward the courtroom door. The jurors, somewhat stunned, they all looked with anticipation. A minute passed and nothing happened. Finally, the lawyer said, "Actually, I made that up. But you all looked with anticipation. I therefore put it to you that there is a reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed, and I insist that you return a verdict of not guilty." The jury, they were clearly confused, and they retired to deliberate. And a few minutes later, they returned and pronounced the verdict of guilty. "But how?" asked the lawyer. "You must have had some doubt. I saw all of you stare at the door." Then the jury foreman said, "Oh, we did look, and we saw you look, but we noticed that your client didn't look." The client knew that dude wasn't, or that person wasn't walking through the door. We didn't have to go on what we felt. We looked and saw what he felt and what he believed. The crisis of belief. Let me tell you something, folks. God wants us to meet him in a crisis of belief. But he does not desire for us to live in a crisis. A crisis of belief is only a sustained crisis if we choose not to believe and not to be obedient. Don't live your life in a state of crisis. Instead, choose to believe and obey God. I'm going to close with this question. What is your response to the call of God saying about your beliefs? What is the way you respond to God or don't respond to God? What is it saying about what you believe about God? And let me tell you, folks, no matter where you are in your walk, even if you haven't begun the walk with the Lord, what you believe about the Lord always calls for action. Always. If you believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that God sent to the earth to pay that penalty for me on the cross for my sins, so that I won't be held accountable and guilty and be condemned for my sins, because the Bible says we've all sinned, every one of us. And if you believe that God did that for me, and that sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross was there in my place, and that when they buried him, he didn't stay there because he's God, and he said, "I'm tired, I'm done, it's finished, I'm coming out now." And he came back out, and he walked around for 40 more days and saw 500 more people, and then he ascended to the heaven, where now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and for me. You know what he's praying for? Well, for some of you, he's praying that we would trust in what he's done. For those that have trusted in what he's done, he's now praying, and I pray that they would grow and their faith would increase and they would trust us more, trust me more and more and more. Now, if you believe that, but you don't act upon that, then that belief does nothing for you. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But folks, you've got to confess and believe. It's not like rules that you have to do this. It's just God said it. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And let me tell you something, folks. That's not the end of it. For those of you that have done that, that's only the beginning. Now he says, now that we've got that done and out of the way, now let's talk about life. Let's talk about the good life. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundant. You've got a life to live, and it can be a great one if you'll trust in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that point where you have to come to that point, and it comes maybe on a daily basis. What do I believe about this? Before I take this action, what do I believe God wants me to do on that? You have to make a decision. Okay? If it only were so easy that there were no more temptations, there were no more. I mean, we got an email from God early in the morning and said, I want you to do A, B, C, D, and here's how I want you to do it, what time I want you to do it. Matter of fact, I'm going to set the alarm for you to remind you when to do it. Wouldn't it be great if God was that direct with us? But He's not. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. He wants us to do His will because we love Him for what He's done for us. He's the one that's made it all possible. Do you trust it or do you not? Where do you believe? What do you believe about that? Father, I pray that as we have discussed this morning, Lord, I pray that there are people in this room that are in a crisis of belief right now. What do I believe? What do I believe God has called me to do? What do I believe God wants me to be? What do I believe? What do I believe? And Lord, I pray that today, because they're in that crisis of belief, and You have proven Yourself throughout all the ages, including in our life, that today, this very day, that person would say, all right, I'm getting off this fence, and I'm going to trust the Lord. Oh, Lord, may today be that day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're almost done. We're going to wrap this up. But we're not leaving this place until I give you an opportunity to act on what you believe. All right? I'm standing here in the front. Rebecca always joins me here in the front. We'll be standing here. If you would like prayer, we would love to pray with you, either she or I or both of us. The altar is always open. I know that Hal, if you'd rather pray with Hal, that's no offense to anybody in the room. Hal would love to pray with you. This is your time. Get off of the fence if you're on the fence. Faith is a call to action. Will you act today?